So this is a very campy message today, all right? So what that means is it's not your normal expositional message. I'm probably not going to cross all my T's and dot all my I's. I'm not necessarily going to make all the connections. And I really want to, I believe that I have taken everything within the context that it's written. But I'm not always going to explain the deeper context when we get to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm not always going to explain every passage the way that we normally would on a Sunday morning. I want to offer just a perspective about trials. I want to offer some encouragement. And for most of you in this room, this will probably just be a reminder. But for some of us, it's the message that we need to hear today. So I want to talk about being all in through the trials. I've already made reference to the parable of the sower, so let's go ahead and turn to Luke 8 and read part of it together. While you're turning to Luke 8, I'll recap. Jesus tells a story of four different types of soils and the seed that was planted in them. Each soil is different and affected differently by a number of factors. The disciples ask Jesus what the parable means, and so he explains. Let's pick up in verse 11. Of Luke 8. If you'll stand for the reading of God's word. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in the time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. You may be seated. I told you this morning how thankful I am for the student ministry I grew up in, but that doesn't mean that it was perfect, just like our student ministry isn't perfect. Growing up and looking back on my high school days, I was surrounded by people who fall under all four of these soil categories. I think that's still true today, but I can't help but think of specific examples from my days as a student in youth group. I remember growing up in a church and seeing people who were seemingly on fire for the Lord, other students who seemed to be all in. Now some of my peers from youth group even post on Facebook about their hatred or contempt for God and the church. Some have altogether denounced and rejected Christianity. Others show support for things that are not of God but are built on the deceit of the world. Don't get me wrong, I have great friends from my youth group days who still follow Christ to this day, like my friend Jeremy who comes on our retreats and helps out. I have friends and families from my high school days that still provide spiritual encouragement and help me in my sanctification. To be clear, I am also in no way claiming to know the hearts of men, but in my opinion, hatred for Christ and the church is enough to point to unbelief and lostness. In the passage, it says that the rocky soil hears the word and receives it with joy. They even appear to have some enthusiasm for a while. But it would seem that their connection with Christ was based on something superficial. It wasn't deep. It wasn't rooted in his word. And when temptations came, they fell away. Likewise, the seed among the thorns is one that heard but gave in to anxieties and chasing the pleasures of life. A study shows that approximately 66% of teens who attend a church drop out of church for at least 1 year after turning 18. 66%. Many end up returning to the church, but a lot of the data in this area is limited or inconclusive. Some of the reasons cited for leaving a church are as follows: moving to college, the church being too judgmental or hypocritical, not feeling connected, some political or social issue, and then a new job and responsibilities that come up. I think all of these things can either boil down to the trials of life or a life that isn't rooted in the truth of God's word. I would ask that you pray with me for the student ministry. These are scary numbers. These are the realities of a fallen world, and I believe and affirm, and while I believe and affirm that the Holy Spirit is the one who changes hearts, and I believe that God is the only one who can change the minds and the hearts of young men and women, I still pray that these students that come to our church and are involved in our ministry would be the good soil. So let's talk about the good soil. The thing that seemingly separates the good soil from the bad seems to be the reception and the response. The good soil hears the word with an honest and good heart and responds to the word with perseverance. And then fruit is brought forth. Perseverance was a big theme at our camp this week. When I think of living a life all in for a little bit of time is easy. All in and keeping that all in attitude going for all of life is tricky. It's difficult. So we need perseverance. Let's talk about being all in through the trials of life, the things we encounter on a day-to-day basis, because trials will come. Trials will come. And maybe you're in this room and you're going through trials now. Maybe you're not, and maybe a trial's coming. So let's turn over to James 1 and look at what James 1 says about trials and about endurance. James 1, starting in verse 2. James 1, 2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We're all going to experience trials at some point. If you aren't experiencing one right now, one is probably coming your way. The Bible is clear that we will encounter trials. The Bible is clear that the life of the believer will not be a walk in the park. You can expect for trials and troubles to come your way. They will come. Many verses throughout the Bible teach that we are being refined like precious metals. We're going through the fire. We're being tested. James has this in mind when he tells his persecuted brothers and sisters at the Church of Jerusalem to consider it all joy when they encounter trials. I think the video of Mitch talking and thinking about Israel and the joy that they have even in the midst of the trials fits so well with this lesson today. The word joy here means just that. It's not something else. It's not. It can't be translated differently. It's the same Greek word used by the angel when he tells Mary that she will give birth to Jesus the Messiah. When she says tidings of comfort and joy, when the angel says that. Well, not she, sorry. I'm not trying to misgender the angels. The angels are all dudes. All right. When he says that to her, Mary, that's what I was doing. Tidings of comfort and joy. This is the word. The word refers to cheerfulness and gladness. But it's more than just an emotional thing. This joy is an action. James says to deem it joy. To think of the trials in a joyful manner because they have purpose. James says choosing to be joyful in the midst of trials shows a determined commitment to God and a trust in his plan and purposes. The focus here is more on the purpose of the trials than the actual trials. James doesn't list out trials. He says you're going to encounter various trials. It's not when you encounter these trials in this way or when you encounter lengths of trials in this way. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The key here is understanding that these trials have purpose. This is why James tells the church that there needs to be a change in thinking. He tells them that they will encounter trials, but they need to remember the purpose. We face trials and hardship as a test of our faith to produce endurance, he says. And I hope that each one of us can think of a time when we've been through a lesson and what we've learned from it, when we've been through a trial and had to learn a lesson from it. I hope that everyone in this room, if we're honest, can admit that going through the trial wasn't fun and we wouldn't want to do it again, but we understand the lesson that God taught us through it. John MacArthur lists 8 biblical purposes for trials. I don't know that this is a conclusive list, but I love the 8 that he lists, and these could be a reason why you were going through a trial. Number one, he says, to test the strength of our faith. Number two, to humble us. Number three, to wean us from our dependence on worldly things. Number four, to point us to our eternal hope. Number five, to reveal what we really love. We talked about that a lot this week. Number six, to teach us the value of God's blessings. Number seven, to develop the saints' endurance. And number eight, to better enable us to help others in their trials. I think we could talk about all of those today. That's not what I'm going to do. The last one specifically speaks to me, to better enable us to help others in their trials. I'm thankful for the trials I went through as a teenager. I think that I can better help the teens in this room because of them. It wasn't enjoyable while I was going through it, but I get it now. Just to be clear, I don't think I displayed joy during those trials. I think that those trials, like my parents are here today, so don't even look at me like while I'm talking about joy during trials. I'm sure my teenage years of experiencing trials were not full of joy. I am a hypocrite. Welcome to the club. But this one speaks to me because I want to encourage them. This is one reason that I think youth ministry is on my heart. So God could be allowing trials in your life for any one of these reasons. And so the first point that I'd like to give you, if you're taking notes, Lydia coached me on my how to help note takers. I'd like to give 3 points today. And the first point is this: trust God even when you don't understand. Trust God even when you don't understand. I'm in youth ministry, so almost every design, every activity, every thing is almost plagiarized, even if it's self-plagiarism. These 3 points come from Friday's session, which covered a completely different topic, but they really resounded with the message that I'm teaching today. So I'm using these 3 points. I'm not plagiarizing because I'm giving credit. Okay, Adam Butel, pastor in Kansas City. So the 3 points from Friday's session covered a different passage, but they're so applicable to this message today. Something really cool about the all-in theme for this year is that when we were talking on the retreat, we made all these connections throughout the whole Bible, whether it was the Old Testament or the New Testament, wherever the passages were from. And we even see this because Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6 when he speaks in Mark 12:30. Stuart did an exceptional job in the guys group connecting New Testament and Old Testament. And he led the group well. He really made those connections and was very deep and professorial. Is that a word? Yeah. Okay. Thank you. So he very much handled that well. I was actually really shocked because whenever I would come into the sessions, mid-session, you know, he'd be going at the guys, you know, Marine drill sergeant style almost. And I was shocked that the guys weren't crying yet, you know? But it was really cool to hear a lot of them share about their experience and just talk about how much of a blessing his leadership in those small groups was. So I don't know if you were a drill sergeant, Sandy, for the girls' small group, but no. But Sandy also, the kids were really thankful to have her as part of the small group and the wisdom that she offered. So anyways, back to the point. Trust God even when you don't understand. One of the pastors whose videos we watched said, "Understanding is not a prerequisite for obedience." We can see this displayed by Abraham's obedience, even when he doesn't understand why God would call him to sacrifice his only son. When we go through the trials, we should be joyful, not because it's fun, not because it's enjoyable, but ultimately because God tells us that he will use these trials to produce fruit. Even when we don't understand his purposes, we should trust in him enough to know that he will bring us through it. When we go through trials, we need to remind ourselves of how God can use those trials to grow us in our faith. What is your attitude in the midst of a trial? Recently, I don't know what sermon it was, but you quoted Daniel 3:17, Pastor Matt. You quoted Daniel 3:17 and 18, and that came to mind. So listen to these words again. It says, "If it be so, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Look at the obedience of these men. Look at the trust. These men were ready to go into the fire. They were prepared to face the most deadly trial of their life, and they were completely confident in God's ability to save them. But regardless of the outcome of this trial, these men had no intention of bowing down to any gods or idols. So the first point, again, is trust God even when you don't understand. The second point this morning is obey God no matter what. Very similar to the first. Obey God no matter what. Let's quickly look at two examples of biblical men who experienced trials. First, let's talk about Abraham, who was told to sacrifice the one thing that his life had revolved around. His son, his heir, the reason for his laughter, the one who he had waited for. God called Abraham to obedience by asking him to give up the thing that meant the most to him. Do you think this was a trial? Can you imagine how difficult this must have been? But Abraham is faithful, and so is God. God provides the ram for the offering in place of Isaac. But do you think this obedience came easy for Abraham? Do you think he was excited to obey God? It's kind of an interesting point to bring up on Father's Day. Stu, did you say happy Father's Day? No? Okay. Happy Father's Day. Talk about Abraham sacrificing Isaac. Happy Father's Day, everybody. But God did preserve Isaac. He preserved Abraham's lineage. And out of Abraham's lineage, another man who sets an example for facing trials comes. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." This is a list that's probably longer than most of our experiences of hardships. I can't say that I've been through anything like that, and I'm thankful that I haven't. I feel like I've been blessed not to have been beaten and shipwrecked and gone without food and water. I feel great to have AC and the comforts of this life, and I'm so thankful for that. But Paul sets this example for us, and approximately 5 years later, after writing 2 Corinthians, presumably facing even more trials, Paul goes on to say in Philippians 4, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have received your concern for me indeed. You were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I am speaking from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Even before he wrote these things, Paul told the church at Corinth to imitate him as he imitated Christ. Ultimately, the examples and pictures that we get in Scripture of dealing with suffering and trials all stem from or point to the example of Christ, who, if I can paraphrase Philippians 2, humbled himself to the point of suffering and dying on the cross. After discussing these things and the attitudes of Christ, Paul tells the church at Philippi to continue in their sanctification and to be obedient before God. He says, "So then, my beloved brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We are called to obey him no matter what. No matter if someone is watching, no matter the cost, this is part of spiritual growth, and it's for his glory and for our good. My second point was obey no matter what. And this is my third and final point for the day. Cling to the promises of God. Cling to the promises of God. The application for this point is simple. You need to know what the promises of God are. When you experience trials, when you go through hardship, are the promises of God written on your heart? Do you know your Bible well enough to look to Christ in the midst of the fire? Or are you tossed by the waves the world throws at you? As I said earlier, the all-in theme for our retreat comes from Mark 12:30. But Mark 12:30 is Jesus quoting Deuteronomy 6. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 6 now. I like these moments where I make you guys turn because I get to like drink something. Yeah, you got to make the sound for me too. That's fun. I like that. Yeah. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontals of your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. There is so much Jewish history and context that goes along with this verse. There's so much that we could unpack, but today I would simply like to make a few observations. First, this verse points us to wholehearted commitment to God, heart, soul, and might. Adam Butel, the pastor that I referenced earlier from Kansas City, said, God wants all that you are, and he wants all that you ever will be. What we're talking about with all in is complete devotion and dedication to God. But for this to happen, the words need to be on the hearts of the people. They need to be taught. We need constant reminders. We need to cling to the scriptures. We need to meditate on them day and night. We need to apply them to our lives. The scriptures are to be taught to children inside and outside the home. Most of us don't have the scriptures on our doorposts or foreheads, and I would argue that we don't have to. But the scriptures should be on our hearts and on our minds. Without our clinging to the words and promises of God, we will surely lose joy during the trials. Without a love for God and his word, we'll be tossed by every wave of the world. For the believer, trials will come. And the promises of God... I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought. For the believer, trials will come. It is inevitable. But how will you respond in the midst of the fire? Will you remain committed, all in all ways? Or will you give into the temptations of the world and the pleasures of this life? Another verse that came up during the retreat that ties into this point is found in the book of Titus. Y'all stay in Deuteronomy. We're going to come back there in a minute. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Will you deny ungodliness and live righteously, or will you be swept away by the world? This verse gives three main points. Deny ungodliness, live righteously, and look forward to the day of Christ. Are you doing these things? Do you do these things even in the midst of trials? A life all in is focused on living for God's glory each and every day, with his words committed to our hearts and mind. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God wants us to be all in for all of life. In everything we do, we ought to acknowledge him. I opened by talking about the parable of the sower and the various soils and circumstances. My message today has been focused on encouraging and equipping the good soil to persevere. But for a moment, I want to talk to the other soils. If you're in this room and you haven't put your faith in Christ, John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is our hope in life and death, Christ alone. He is the foundation of our faith. He is the cornerstone, and he should be our joy in the midst of trials. I'd like to close by reading two more verses from Deuteronomy. If you'll turn over to Deuteronomy 10. Micah's doing it for me, and he doesn't even have his phone out. He's just sitting there. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 13. Says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good." God is a loving Father who has given us instruction in his word so that we can follow it. But it's not just this "be obedient to me." He loves us, and he's done these things to protect us, and he wants us to be sanctified through his word. So I hope today that if you're in the midst of trials, or if you're struggling with various trials, or you've just come out of a trial, or you're about to go into a trial, I pray that you would completely rely on Christ, that you would be completely devoted to him in the midst of the trial, that you would live all in. And I pray for our students as they have come out of this retreat. I pray that they will continue to set that pattern, that this wouldn't just be a retreat where they get burnt out in the next week or two, or it just fizzles, but I pray that this would really be the start of major spiritual growth in their lives. So with that said, let's pray together in closing. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day where we can celebrate and enjoy and encourage the student ministry. Thank you for all of those who were involved in this week, whether they were on the ground at the retreat or simply praying, or if they gave back and donated towards this retreat. We're just so thankful for all of the support that you've given here at Katy Bible Church. God, thank you for each student who was involved. Thank you for their hearts and their attitudes throughout the week. God, I pray that you will continue to change and transform their lives. I pray that you will continue to make them and all of us more like Christ. God, for the trials of this life, I pray that we would all look to you and find joy in the midst of trial. I pray that we would be fully devoted. I pray that we would hold nothing back, that we would not try and keep some areas of our lives. I pray that we would live with open hands. God, every blessing that you've given us, we should hold it with open hands. And I pray that we'll have that attitude amongst us. Thank you for this morning, for the entire church, for the friends and family that we're surrounded by. Thank you just for the safety that you provided for us this week, and that you provide for us each and every time we gather. We are so immensely blessed. I pray that we'll recognize it more in the months, weeks, and days that lie ahead of us. God, I pray that your word will be applied to our hearts, that each and every day we will love your word more and more. And I pray most of all that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. For those in this room who do not yet know you, I pray that you will draw them in. I pray that you will draw them closer to you, and that you will tune their heart and change their heart to see the things that you're trying to show them. We pray all these things together in Christ's name. Amen.